I was hoping to be part of our men's breakfast and help cook men's breakfast this weekend on Saturday, but I decided I wanted to get a cold and go down, so I had to avoid it. But it was like Wednesday happened, and I was like, okay, Thursday, oh, Friday, gone. So Saturday was a busy day for me. But it's phenomenal that the men in our church and the fellowship with other Christ followers is growing like it is. And truth is that if God gets your men's hearts in your church, God gets the family. God gets the people. It makes a huge difference. Because that was the one thing that Israel was lacking at one point in their history, right? Was there any men after God's own heart? There wasn't. So God raised up a queen, and she led the people. That we would be a community of believers and followers of Christ, that we'd be united together, that would be encouraging to one another, but that our men would step forth and lead in the confidence and the boldness and the courage of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. I would ask that blessing to be upon each of you men that lead your families and are part of this community of believers, this community of followers, that the Lord Jesus would bless you, that He would encourage you, that He would take the discouragement, the disillusionment away, and that you would know that you're valuable in Jesus' eyes, that you are before His throne when you pray, and that things move when God's men are involved and they pray. That you would be the spiritual head of your house. And I know that is the prayer of many of the women in our church and in the community of the church, that our men would step forward and take leadership. They would step forward and bring a blessing upon their family. And so we pray that that would happen. And our women would be raised at such a time where there would be a faltering of leadership of men in the church. God will raise up those women to do so. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May He shine His face upon you as you take those steps, as you take your position, as you take your responsibilities and your role to heart. The significance of the first fruit. We've rested in the area of the resurrection, and we're still going to sit there a little bit for today, and maybe this might be a little bit of a review for some of you. But the important, one of the things to mention is that we celebrate Easter, and we celebrate Good Friday, and we celebrate Passover as the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's according to a Gregorian calendar. Can you pass me my phone there, Lennart? I left it behind. I don't usually bring my phone up to the front, but I wanted to have at my fingers the Hebrew calendar, or if you want to say God's calendar. And that's a calendar, actually, that we should be operating off of, that the secular system kind of adopted the Gregorian calendar. But this is the actual calendar that that everything that we should take measurement of is in. And in Scripture, this is the calendar that we would be operating off of. And just so you know, according to this calendar, that Passover doesn't happen until the 22nd of our month, which is the 14th of Nisan. We talked about that, the importance of Nisan. That's the beginning, the head of the Jewish New Year. And so we're sitting right now at the 6th of Nisan. So we have another next Monday, in fact, would be the beginning preparation day of Passover. So if you're wanting to follow the Feast of the Lord and the calendar of the Lord, that's when we should actually be be celebrating Passover. Because we are one in the Lord, we are children of the Lord. With the olive tree, with the olive branch, we've been grafted in, and we are one. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, but there's one people, children of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we're gonna hang around talking about the resurrection a little bit, because actual Passover has not come yet. So we're going to find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're still sitting in the same chapter. And we talked about last week, we're in the same area, and talked about the resurrection of our bodies, and that we will have a body that will be recognized. We will be able to recognize one another when we're resurrected. But I want to sit here in this area for a little bit longer and talk about the significance of the first fruit, or the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 20 to 23. Just two verses, actually. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. May the Lord add blessing and reading to his word. Kind of divided it up a little bit shorter because next week we're kind of going to dive in a little bit into this last area where he says, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. It's giving reference to resurrection of the future in when Jesus returns. And so we know that talks about the last of days. And we may refer to that as resurrection. We may refer to that as rapture. But that's going to be a bigger part that we're going to look at next week. But it's also a bigger part down the road is that the idea of subjection. If we read further in our scripture verses, beginning at verse 24 through 29, Jesus talks about, or Paul talks about, subjection. And that when Jesus comes, and when Jesus is resurrected as he is, as the first fruits, and when he returns, he is going to bring everything under him, under subjection to him. He's already working that way in our world today through the Holy Spirit, through his people. That all powers and authorities will come underneath his feet, his subjection. So Paul talks about that. We're going to talk about that next week. So I wanted to break this down a little bit because I know you guys love absolutely long sermons. I know. Thank goodness Pastor Shannon was sick this week, right? There you go. But anyways, first things first, Christ is the first fruits of all the dead under whom all became subject to. So Christ is the first fruits of all the dead under whom all become subject to. Death came by the man Adam who died, right? We read that in Scripture. We know that from Genesis. Is that Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they absolutely had a beautiful place. Everything was perfect. They had beautiful communion with God. They walked with God in the garden. Absolutely nothing between them. Everything was great. Everything was paradise. But then Satan gave a temptation and said, wouldn't it be great to be like God? Wouldn't it be great to know between good and evil? Wouldn't it be great to be that one that calls the shots? That you would know like God does? But Adam's response to Satan was like, well, God said we surely would die if we ate from that tree. You surely won't die, but you'll be like God. As a result, Eve took the apple, gave to Adam, and they both ate. And what? They became to know the difference between right and wrong as God would, but could not make the same decision between right and wrong as God would. If we're given the decision between right and wrong, we will not 100% of the time make the right decision. More in fact, we'll probably make the wrong decision. But God, being God, knowing and being omniscient and all-knowing and all-powerful, He always will make the right decision, always the right choice. So as a result of that, death and sin came into the world. And we're told that Eve and women down through history would have trouble in pregnancy, would have pain in pregnancy. And that man would till the earth with thorns and thistles until Jesus returns. So that would be a reminder of what happened back in the garden. Now, it's, dare we say, springtime yet? My wife just put away her parka yesterday, so it's springtime. What happens in spring? I love going in my backyard. I love playing fetch with my dog, Nico. But I love the smell of grass. What comes along with the grass and the rain?
Mosquitoes.
Yeah, mosquitoes do come along, Greg. Weeds, thorns, and thistles. I don't enjoy those so much because you got to work to get those out. I like to have, I like to have a perfect lawn, but it's never perfect. I'm one of those guys that's meticulous that way. But if you look at my lawn, you're probably going, you're not that meticulous. I like to have no weeds, but that's the one thing I could deal without. But death and sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, wanting to be God, believing the lie of Satan, being deceived. And so death comes through the first Adam. But life comes through the second Adam, the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who died and rose. Adam is our genealogical great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather to us all. In him was sin and death introduced. In him, within him, included, united with him, connected to, was sin and death. That's what in him means. Within, included, united with him, was sin and death. From Adam came all life. Therefore, through Adam, all have sinned and tasted death because of Adam's sin before God. We're all sinners. As Paul says in Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, for we have all sinned because we come from Adam. Therefore, by genealogy, in us does sin and death reside and have hold. Therefore, the need for redemption, a rightness with God, a relationship with God that is restored, that is perfect, that is not marred by sin and death, that we're no longer underneath the wrath of God. Though God loves us, we have to be reconciled with him through Jesus, his Son, who is referred to as the last Adam, as that born of the first fruits. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In Christ, however, being united to, included, within, connected, we now have the nature of Christ that is what? That is sinless and divine. We affirm that, right? That Christ was sinless and divine? If that's the nature of Christ, being in Christ is to be sinless and divine. In Christ, because of Christ, not because of anything that we've done. It's because of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we also have a resurrected nature, because Christ has a resurrected nature, the first fruit from death. That's why Passover is so significant. Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 3:20, 21, Paul's talking to the Philippians. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There we have that word subject again. And we're going to talk about that next week. But everything comes under the subjection to Christ. Everything. Citizenship in heaven is only for those that are in Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to have believed upon and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 10:9, Paul speaks to the Romans and he says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved." So in Christ, we have life. In Adam, we have death. Because Jesus died and arose, we have life. This is the celebration of first fruits. First fruits refers to the harvest of a farmer's first crop. It was to be given to the Lord God as an offering of thanksgiving. It was also an offering given to assure God's blessing upon the rest of the harvest. This was a Jewish practice because it was installed by God. He ordered them to do this. When they entered the promised land, as we've been going through Joshua, that was one of the things that God reminds them of. When you come into the land and you settle in the land, when it comes to your first harvest, what are you supposed to do? Give first fruits. Recognize God that he is the one that provided to you. And give thanksgiving to him, so what? So that he would bless the land going forward. It was an offering given to assure God's blessing upon the rest of the harvest. First fruits was also the third of the spring feasts. If you know anything about the feast of the Lord, it was the third of the spring feasts that God's people were to and are to celebrate. Not just were to, are to, because they are the Lord's feasts. They're not the Jewish feasts. They're not Israel's feasts. They are the Lord's feasts. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been grafted in to the family. When Israel turned its back, the Lord God turned towards the Gentiles. And he gave the gospel to the Gentiles. And those that believed have become part of the family, and they've been grafted in to this tree. How many of you have ever seen a tree that's been grafted with another tree?
Yes.
Kind of unique, isn't it? I didn't think it would ever be possible if I didn't talk to a farmer or read it in Scripture. But that's something you can do, and it makes something beautiful and wonderful. Sometimes farmers do that to make it stronger, so that it's less disease-ridden. But we've been grafted into the family of God. We've become one. There's no longer, as Paul says, Jew or Gentile. There is one family, one children of God. Together. So we identify with our brothers and sisters, the Israelites. There are those that believe that Jesus has come, Messianic Jews. There are also those brothers and sisters that do not believe he has come yet. And we pray that their blinders on their eyes would be removed, as we pray here amongst us, that people would believe and receive, and that the grace of God would come upon them to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Messiah to come. So first fruits was the third of the spring feasts that people were and are to celebrate. Leviticus 23:6-8. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. There's three feasts that are mentioned there. There's the feast of what? Passover. That was celebrated on the 14th day of the month. It was a high, high day. It was a remembrance of what? When Israel came out of where? Out of Egypt. And they celebrated that the spirit of death, the angel of death, went over their doors, their homes, when they were in Egypt, and did not strike down their firstborn. Then it also came to be a remembrance of leaving Egypt. They left Egypt on the Passover. They were let out of death and sin and slavery. We know the Passover is when Jesus died. He was given as a sacrificial lamb, as the promised lamb. So what the Israelites would do is they would bring a promised lamb, and that would be their sacrifice for the Passover. And they were to go collect it 4 days ahead of time. And they would have it inspected to make sure that it was pure and holy, that there was no defects on it. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, they would sacrifice their lamb. When Jesus entered in Jerusalem, he entered on the 10th day of Nisan, 4 days before the Passover. Interesting, on that day, when he comes into Jerusalem, there's a celebration happening. And people have gathered around, and they've got palm branches laying down and everything. Jesus tells his disciples, go into the city and find this colt that's tied up at the so-and-so place and bring it here, and I'm going to ride that into Jerusalem. I'm going to ride it in as what? A king? No. The animal of a king was what? A horse. He comes in riding on a colt, a foal, a beast of burden, a donkey. Significance of a humble king. I'm not going to come as you expect me to come. Comes as a servant, comes as a sacrificial lamb. Because on that day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the priest has gone down and collected the Passover lamb for the Passover for the nation. And as he brings out the lamb, people are celebrating. This is the Passover. This is going to give us atonement for our sins. And Jesus comes in, as he symbolically does, making a statement at the same time. And people cry out, holy, holy, holy. Jesus, Jesus. And he comes marching into Jerusalem as the sacrificial lamb. The symbolism is incredible. So we have the Passover mentioned. We also have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you remember about that, it's part of the whole Passover celebration, the whole feast time. And you were supposed to take account of your house. You're supposed to look and see if there's any yeast or leaven in your house. And you're supposed to get rid of it. Clean it all out. Why? Because yeast or leaven represented what? Sin. So in order to be prepared, you had to get rid of all sin out of your house, out of your life. Well, Jesus, when he died on the cross, did what? Got rid of all the sin. Yours and I sin. He died for our sin so that we may be pure and clean and holy. Then we have the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits happens on the 17th of Nisan. The Passover happens on the 14th. Unleavened bread happened on the 15th. Manna is given on the 16th. And Jesus is risen on the 17th. He is the first fruits He's the first fruits of the harvest. What would happen in this celebration would be that they don't do it anymore at this time. Because why? The temple no longer exists. They have a wall that they go to and they worship at, but the temple does not exist. So they have what's called a Seder. And the Seder is put before, and the Jews celebrate this for the Passover. And then what the Seder represents is it represents the, I don't have the right name here, but it is the first fruits celebration. It has onion, it'll have different things that represent different things. I don't have it written down. Didn't have enough time to do that. But the Seder is the memorial and celebration to the first fruits. First fruits of the harvest, the barley harvest. And so what would happen is, back in Israel, those times, the priest would come out, and he would have a sheaf in his hand of the barley harvest, and he would wave it over the harvest. And that was to symbolize an offering given unto God. It was their sacrifice giving unto him that it belonged to God. And it was called the wave offering, the wave sheaf offering. And it was covered in Leviticus. They were told to do this. The two feasts follow very closely the feast of Passover, upon which the Israelites would celebrate and remember as the day of the angel of death passing over. Talked about that. Leviticus 23:9-11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, and the priest shall wave it." What is the blessing of the harvest of first fruits? Well, Jesus was resurrected on that day of first fruits. He gave his sacrifice. He was presented as the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb would be inspected to make sure there was no defect with him. When Jesus, before he was crucified, what did he do? He came before the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the temple, and he was questioned. He was questioned and questioned and questioned about the law and the prophets. And he was right and truthful about every single thing. There was found in him no defect. There was no way that the Sadducees and Pharisees could condemn him to death because he was truthful. He was perfect to the word. So what do? They have no other option what to trump up charges and witnesses to condemn Jesus to death. Even Pilate says, as he examined him, and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man. What would you have me do? Well, release Barabbas, a murderer, to us. Because this man has done wrong and deserves death." And they put Jesus to death. Jesus went to death. When it was rose the third day as the first of the harvest. The first of the harvest of humanity. Because Jesus was both God, divine, and both man, human. And he is the first fruits of the harvest of humanity. That would not suffer sin and death, but would have eternal life. Jesus was the last Adam that rectified everything that happened with the first Adam. Jesus was resurrected on this day, meaning that his sacrifice was received and accepted by God the Father on his creation's behalf. The sin that man was guilty of because of the first Adam was paid and accepted by the sacrifice of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The first Adam brought sin and death into the world by his disobedience. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, brings righteousness and life because he obeyed his Father and gave his life. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of man's sins. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The fact that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead guarantees, it is a seal of our assurance of resurrection from the dead in the future. All disciples of Christ to eternal life. Hallelujah. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. The guarantee, the seal of resurrection redemption. If you have believed upon and received the grace of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our being raised from the dead at the return of Christ. Our souls are sealed with Christ and our bodies will be raised and glorified at the return of Christ. We will be part of that great harvest at the end of days. Why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ to live within each one of us who believe upon, receive, obey, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Messiah, as our Savior of the world. John 14:15-18. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And Paul says to the Corinthians, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To the believer and follower of Christ, death is only sleep for our physical bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we were still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul continues on with the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That is far better. A further significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the fact that the bread was to be baked without leaven. No yeast, we talked about this. Leaven represented sin. In preparation for the feast, the people were to clean their houses of any leaven, any yeast, and remember to leave Egypt behind. Jesus prepared himself, was sinless before the cross when he was crucified. The fact we know is true because he rose the third day, on the day of first fruits, Nisan 17. His sacrifice was accepted as a sinless, spotless Passover lamb. His resurrection now made the way for our future resurrection to life all who proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Interesting thing on the day of Nisan 17, there's a few different things that have happened in the history. Israel celebrated the Passover on the night that they exited Egypt. Okay? On the 14th. Israel ate the first fruits of the promised land on the 17th of Nisan, according to Joshua 5, 10 to 15. The temple that had been desecrated was cleansed by the 17th of Nisan by King Hezekiah. It began on the first day of Nisan. So dates are very important to remember in Hebrew. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This then leads us to ask, why is Jesus' resurrection of first fruits so significant? To review, Jesus' offering and sacrifice was received and accepted by the Father, or else Jesus would not have risen. Jesus' offering and sacrifice was holy and sinless, or else Jesus would not have risen. Jesus' offering and sacrifice was sufficient, or else Jesus would not have risen. Jesus' offering and sacrifice finished the job, or else Jesus would not have risen. He's finished the job. Jesus is more than sufficient. He rose. He is the first fruits from the dead. If his sacrifice was not received by God the Father, then our faith is nothing but vain. But it was received because he is no longer in the grave. Why did Jesus come to be his creation in the first place? Why did he come to be among us? Why did Jesus say that he had to come? Jesus came to fulfill the law and prophets, the scriptures, the prophecy, according to Matthew 5, 17 to 20. He came to fulfill the requirements of the law and the prophets upon men, to pay for sin and iniquity, to live a holy life unto God, to fulfill the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, give light in the darkness with the Holy Spirit and the Feast of Pentecost in weeks, and future fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. We look forward to the Feast of Trumpets because that is the day when Jesus will return. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, those without God, Luke 19:10. Salvation for man from being separated from God by sin and death. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, to give his life for others, Matthew 20:27 to 28. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, John 6:38 to 40. To lose none of his creation to sin and eternal death and damnation, instead be resurrected to life everlasting in the kingdom of God. Jesus also came to do his Father's work. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Why is Jesus' resurrection of first fruits so significant? Because Jesus' offering and sacrifice finished the job, or else Jesus would not have risen. Jesus' offering and sacrifice saves man from sin and death, or else Jesus would not have risen. And Jesus' offering and sacrifice makes everything subject to him. 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The significance of the first fruits is that because Christ has been resurrected from the dead, we will be included in the resurrection of the dead to eternal life. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word this morning. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. May the truth of the resurrection be impressed upon our hearts. May the significance of the feasts be impressed upon us, that they are of same value today as they were back then. That they are the feast of the Lord, that we are to remember that they have prophetic significance to us. That we should remember them, we should celebrate them, because they are point to Christ. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the Feast of First Fruits, because on that day, you showed us prophetically that Jesus would rise. And he did. You accepted his sacrifice. You accepted the offering. And because you did, and because he was perfect, without blemish, we are resurrected along with him at that day when he returns. And every person, everything, because Jesus was resurrected with all power, authority, will be subject to him. May we bow before you, Lord Jesus, and honor you as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. In your name we pray. Jesus. Amen.